Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 9. We're going to jump around a little bit, and so you don't have to turn to everything tonight. But we do want to read this as a start here. The teens are studying Galatians for the teen conference coming up. And are you ready for this little nugget of information? Are you ready for this? When Paul wrote, he wrote, I don't know, 14 different books of the Bible. In the New Testament, get this now, the books are arranged, the ones that Paul wrote, are arranged from largest to smallest. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans is the longest book, then 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians. And that's the order in which they are arranged. There you go. Just for you teachers out there, I'm sure that your inner heart is just rejoicing over that nugget of information. So we're in Galatians chapter number 2, and I've been teaching the teen boys on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. on a series, and we've been doing a series about the will of God, biblical principles to guide our lives. And the Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That means that if we understand Bible principles, we understand how to make good decisions. We understand how to find the will of God. And that's what we're talking about. And there was a recent lesson I wanted to kind of expand on and offer it to you tonight. This is the principle that I want to talk about. And it's the one word. It's fellowship. Fellowship. What is it? Why is it important? And how do we practice fellowship? It might be more important than you realize. In studying this, I was convicted that fellowship is a big thing. And I needed to understand it more. And we need to practice it more individually and as a church. This word fellowship, it occurs all throughout the New Testament. Almost every book in the New Testament, you'll find this word fellowship. These people were doing this thing called fellowship. All right? And sometimes this word is translated, like in the book of Acts, it said they had all things in common. It's the same word where we get fellowship from. It means that you had a group of people that had similar interests and they had a common cause and they assembled together because they had that in common. That is fellowship. People that share the common interest with one another, people that are passionate about the same thing, so they assemble together to encourage each other in that thing, right? That is fellowship. Fellowship is more than just hanging out and enjoying coffee and cookies and chit-chat and things. That's not exactly fellowship. See, unsaved people can do that. You can have a whole gathering of atheists and they can eat cookies and drink coffee and talk, you know, with the best of them. But that's not fellowship. Amen. Fellowship is a uniquely Christian thing that we do. And that is not an extra thing that's added on. It's not like a nice-to-have thing we can do at church. Fellowship is a needful thing for a Christian. It's a do-or-die thing. I'm going to show you tonight that I want to make this very strong statement. Are you ready? You and I will not survive as a Christian without fellowship. Amen. Without fellowship as like the Bible defines it. And again, I'm not talking about just getting together. There's something more to this. So we're going to talk about what fellowship is, why it's important, and how to practice it. Let's pray and ask God's blessing here. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. And I pray that what I say, whatever comes out of my mouth, is truth from your word. Holy Spirit, I can't do your work tonight. Only you can. To convict us, to help us, to encourage us and strengthen us, and show us what we need to leave with tonight. Please help me and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what fellowship is. Here's a real easy definition, but each word of this definition is important. Fellowship is growing in Christ together. Okay? So it's not just growing in Christ. It's not just about being a strong Christian. And it's not just being together. It's growing in Christ together. When you have all of those things, you have fellowship.
Amen.
And we need that. In Ephesians 3:16, I'll just read this to you. It says that Paul is praying, and he says, "I'm praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." That's what happens when we get saved. Christ dwells in our hearts. "That ye," catch this, "being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ." And it goes on. And it's a wonderful thing there in that passage. But what's interesting to me there, it says that he's praying that you be rooted and grounded in love. He's talking about the whole church. It needs to be rooted and grounded. What is that? That's tree terminology. Okay, and as you know, I'm just this wonderful gardener, you know, and I like to share these stories about my wonderful gardening skills. But I do know this, that roots are important, yes? I want to show you something real quick. Paul, can you get the first picture up there? If you've ever seen this before, how many of you, you've been to this tree in the Valley of the Giants? This is the General Sherman Redwood tree. Would you raise your hand? Okay, so many of you know, if you've been to this, this is the tallest tree in the world. They estimate that it has been around for nearly 2,000 years. So when Jesus walked this earth, that tree may have been growing. That's incredible. It is the biggest tree in the world. It stands 270 feet tall, the General Sherman Redwood tree. It is 36 feet in diameter. Paul shows the next one there. It's 36 feet in diameter. Do we have it? Yeah, there. You see that? That's incredible, right? That's huge. Now, ready for this? You would think that such a massive, huge tree would have massive roots, right? Yeah. I mean, roots hold trees in place, right? But redwood trees are really unique. Now, there's only a couple other trees that do this. Redwood trees have very shallow roots. Very shallow roots. Redwood trees can have roots that are only 5 to 6 feet deep. And you look at this thing, you're like, no. Now, this one's bigger. It's not going to have just 5 or 6 feet deep, but it's very shallow. Well, how does a big redwood tree like that, tallest redwood tree in the world, how does that not tip over if it has disproportionate roots to this massive trunk? Here's why. A redwood tree is different in this respect. Paul, go to the next one. You see this? The root system is different. A redwood tree does not have roots that just go down. A redwood tree has roots that spread out. And redwood trees, let's go to the next one here. I think this will be a little bit better. You see this? Redwood trees grow in groves. They grow very close to each other. The ones we have out back, they're just a couple feet from one another. And they do that, right? And they survive like that because the root systems interlock with each other. Okay? They grow close by in groves, and the roots spread out, and they entangle themselves with the other roots. They're tied up with every other tree that's nearby. So a redwood tree does not grow and survive and live on its own. You will never find, you'll probably see one exception that you'll show me, like I Googled it, but you'll never find a lone redwood tree. It doesn't happen. Why? Because it was not made for that. It was not made to survive on its own. It wasn't designed. It's not in its nature. It survives as long as it's interlocked and strengthened with the nearby trees. This is how church works. And this is why it's really, really dangerous when we find ourselves separated from a church as a Christian. And there's this thought out there, and it's not a good thought, that I can do church on my own. I can, you know, be on a beach somewhere, you know, under an umbrella, watching the waves, and that's my church. No, it's not. What the New Testament emphasizes over and over is that you need other Christians, and you need to have close relationships with other Christians that mutually strengthen You're strengthening them. They're strengthening you. In Romans and 1 Corinthians, it uses that image of the body, how every person in the church is a different part. And newsflash for all of us, a part of the body does not do well when it's disconnected from the body. Yes? This is root type of picture. Paul, you can go to the blank slide there. That's the image that I want us to have. And as we pull into the church over and over, and we see that tree line with those redwood trees out back, I want us to remember each time we see that, that's fellowship. Amen. That's a picture of fellowship. That's what I am to do, and that's what I am to receive every time I come to church. If we have walked in church, and there's three things you do in church. One, you receive instruction, right? That's from the Word of God. Okay? That's a difficult thing to do because we have to understand it. We have to be humble enough to receive it. I mean, we have to be doing a job there every time we hear the Word of God preached. And then the second thing is we need to worship. Even if you're not a great singer, that has nothing to do with it. Amen. You're not singing for other people. You are singing from your heart to the Lord. Amen. And worship is not just about song. You're worshiping when you put tithe in the offering plate. Amen. You're offering something to God. That is a part of worship. There's all sorts of different aspects of worship. So we have to receive instruction, we have to worship. But the third thing is just as important, and it is the need for fellowship. And that's why COVID was so difficult, okay? Because it disconnected and separated people from the assembly. And I am so, so very grateful for live stream, and we have some shut-ins, that this is the only way that they could tune in and be a part somehow of our church. I'm very grateful for people that they faithfully, even though we don't see them, they tune in here. People that literally can't come. But make no mistake about this. When we could get here but choose not to, we can still receive instruction. We can still worship. You can sing into your computer, okay? But you can't fellowship. And you need all three. Amen. Okay? Without fellowship, you're the lone redwood tree with shallow roots. And the first big windstorm, let alone a hurricane, you're gone. That's it. The mutual strengthening of the body and the root system of the church is what is needed for us. Amen. So there's a job that I have to do when I come into church. I have to strengthen you. You have to strengthen me. Amen. It doesn't matter our personalities. It doesn't matter our differences and background or anything else. That's each and every one of our jobs, is to do that mutual thing to one another for encouragement and strengthening in the Lord. You with me so far?
Amen.
Okay. So it was, you may know this name. His name was Sigmund Freud. He was a psychologist. And another big name, his name was Carl Jung. He was younger than Sigmund Freud. Those are the two big names in psychology. Both of them not Christians. Freud was an ardent atheist. But they were very big into psychology. I mean, it was, you didn't see therapists before Freud. Okay? They weren't a thing. So he was a big name there. And so he was, of course, very, very passionate about it. He wrote a lot of books about it. And they're taught all the time in our public education for universities in psychology departments. Carl Jung, the same thing. Very passionate about it. Learned from Freud. Well, they had never met each other. They lived far apart. But there was the day that they met. Freud met Jung. And when they met, they talked for 13 or 14 hours straight. They didn't stop talking. Now, why? Here's why. Because they were super passionate about the same thing, and they finally met another person who gets it. Okay? Like, you know, I have been you know, just absolutely obsessed over this subject. I've studied it. I've pored over it. And who cares what their backgrounds were? They met someone else who was super passionate about the same thing. Right? For probably every person in the room, there's some quirky thing that you're super passionate about. Okay, I do not want to take volunteers and tell me about it. Okay, but it could be like lawn care, like that's your thing, you know, or whatever. And you know it's weird. It's like, you know, I shouldn't be really passionate about, but I am. Like that's my thing. And then you meet someone else. You meet the other quirky person who really likes your thing too. And you know what you do? You don't care about their personality. You don't care about their background. It doesn't matter. You start talking and you start getting excited. What is that? That's secular type of fellowship. That is mutual encouragement because of shared interests and shared passion. What is church? It's an opportunity for fellowship. Where you walk in and you remember and realize again, I'm not the only weird person. Okay, I'm not at work. I'm surrounded by secular people who do not want to hear about the Lord. And I mean, I'm the weird, quirky person. Then I get to church and then I can receive fellowship. Amen. So when you're disconnected, you really feel like the weird, quirky person and you don't get encouragement ever. That is not good. And we will not long survive without good, hearty fellowship. Okay? So that's what fellowship means. The Greek word, and you don't need to know many Greek words at all. Okay? But this one is a very important one that you'll see all throughout Scripture. It's called koinonia. That's the Greek word. It means a commonality. It means that which is shared with one another. So it's translated in our Bibles as fellowship. It's also translated, a form of it is partnership, partnering, commonality. You see all those groups of words, right? Sometimes in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, that word is translated distribution or offering. That is part of one church's fellowship with the other church. You know, we're giving a special offering to this Oakland church. You know what that is? Part of fellowshipping with them. Encouraging them and strengthening them and celebrating 20 years in that city. That's part of fellowship. And so we might not be very interested in fellowship with it. Why not? Why might not we be very interested in fellowship with other Christians? Like if you and I are sitting here and you're like, okay, I know it's important, but it's like pulling teeth. I don't want to do this. Here's why. And this is kind of danger zone area here. I was reading, Revelation right now for my Bible reading. And I finished up Revelation 2, where it's these letters to the churches. And John is delivering the message to these letters. And this is what the Lord says to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." It doesn't say lost. It says you left it. You left it behind. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works." I mean, get your love back for the Lord. Or, it says, "Or else, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place." What does that mean? It's a warning to churches that have lost their love for the Lord, their first love. He says, that church won't long be a church, and I'll see to it that it won't long be a church. Because you've lost the wonder of it all. We have to get that back. So, in 1 John, and I'm looking for it here, in 1 John 1, 7, let's just go there. I can't find it in my notes there for some reason. 1 John 1, verse 7. Helpful if I can go there. Let me see. Okay, I'm just going to quote it. I'm not going to take the time. It's, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have" what? "Fellowship one with another." So why would we not want to have fellowship, or why do we have a hard time fellowshipping with other people? Here's why. We're not walking in the light. If we were, we would be super passionate about this thing, about the things of God, and you wouldn't be able to make us shut up, right? I mean, you know, we would want to mutually strengthen one another in the Lord, and if we don't want that, it means that we're not walking in the light. And we have not lost, not accidentally, we've left our first love. And we have to rekindle that love for God. How do you do that? I want to give you some practical things. How do you rekindle a love for God so that you can have the ability to fellowship once again? Let me just give you a couple suggestions here. One, maintain hearty friendships. Not with one person, not with two people, but go out of your way to make friends, to be a friend, and to restore friendships that have been strained, where it's in your ability to restore that friendship. It's just really inconvenient. Hearty friendships will help you rekindle your love for the Lord. That's that Jonathan and David thing. They strengthened each other. And when Jonathan died, David did a lot of very dumb things. You know, he really lost his way. A good friend can very much help us in this respect. Okay, what's another one? Here's a practical one. Praying, but praying with other Christians. This is really important. If you haven't done this and you haven't made it a point to do this, there's something about getting together on purpose with someone on an off night, on a different time, and just having a season of prayer, praying for something specific, praying for anything at all. But you're hearing someone else pour out their heart to God, and you're hearing someone else's love for God, and that starts rubbing off on you. And then it's your turn to pray, and you start, and it's this mutual thing that happens. If you want to rekindle your love for God again, I'm giving you some practical things. Find someone and have just 2 minutes of prayer. Mike Shantegan, Pastor Shantegan, called me today and wanted something for Saturday when my dad speaks there. And he said, "Now before I go, let me just pray with you." And he didn't ask. You know, he just started praying. You know, that's a good thing. He felt very comfortable with me. He didn't think that I would think that was weird. You want to be around people who wouldn't think that's weird. I could come to Brother Steve afterwards. I'm like, "Brother Steve, something's on my heart. Can I pray with you about that right now?" He wouldn't say, "Oh, that's odd." Okay? He'd be like, "Yeah, of course." We need to take advantage of that with people that are willing and wanting to pray with us. This is something that can truly strengthen us and get the love of God back. Next, and this is very important, if you can, you need to be connected to a Sunday school class. And that's at 10 a.m. This is why we have Sunday school. It is not just another time to shovel the Bible into your mouth. Okay? It is a time to connect with other people, to pray with other people, to get involved in their lives, and to mutually strengthen one another. And if we don't have any service, any time throughout the week where we're doing that, then we haven't fulfilled a big purpose of coming to church. Now, I want to say this, that for some, going out of your way and connecting to a small group, a Sunday school class, is very awkward for you. Because by nature, you'd like to be in the corner, and it's like, "I don't want to draw attention to myself. I don't want people talking to me. It's not that I don't like people, I'm just shy," or whatever. It takes an extra effort for you to do this. When I say on-purpose fellowship, that's hard. But that's something you have to work at. And being connected to a Sunday school class is helpful. It is something powerful when, as a Sunday school class, you have 15, you have 20 people, whatever it is, and you've been praying for something for weeks, and this person each week, "Please pray for this, please pray for this." Then you come in and you get a blessing. "God answered this prayer in a way that I couldn't do. It was absolutely of God." You know what happens? You get strengthened. You realize again, this thing is real. and God answers prayer, and there's other weird people like me who believe that. Okay? That's what Sunday school helps you with. Next, how do you rekindle that love for God so you can fellowship with other people? You read refreshing books. Now, if you're not a reader, that's okay. I don't like reading. Okay? I don't read for pleasure. I don't pick up a book and pick up a novel and like, I just love reading. I read and I read a good bit because I read for help. Okay? I want to know something or I want to be helped with something. I want to know the Bible better or whatever. And there are helpful books that you can read. Me and Melanie listened to, and it's a book you can buy in the bookstore called The Meaning of Marriage. We listened to that on audio together. And there were times that in the car we'd just hit pause and we would say, man, wow, and would talk about it. That's helpful. And that rekindles your love for God when there's a need in your heart. Maybe you're needing to be helped with parenting or whatever it is. You read a good book that actually helps you in a big way. That's refreshing. There are some other books that for different people, these different things are going to be more helpful than not. But for some people, reading some of these devotional books are super big help to your Bible reading. Next, if you attend a conference every year, we host two conferences. We host the Mighty Men's Meeting and the Ladies' Conference. We at least need to go to that. But it was something going to that Preacher's Delight, Brother Berto. There's something about showing up there, and it's like you could just like breathe, like, everyone here made it a point to come and be encouraged and to encourage other people. Even if there was no preaching at all, we would have gotten something out of that conference because it was just being around God's people. And you don't think you need a conference until you go to one and you feel the Lord work on you and something great happen. So if you haven't been to at least, you know, the conferences we put on here, we need to make it a priority. Refreshing fellowship with other people. Next, here's one that if you haven't done, you need to, and it's fasting. If there is something that's been on your heart, you've been praying for, and it's been a big thing, and it's been this thing you can't stop thinking about, it's been on your heart, and you haven't tried fasting, that's when you go without food, and the times that you go without food, you're dedicating that time in prayer and heavy Bible reading. You need to do that. There is a spiritual discipline you develop with fasting that you don't get anywhere else. And that's a whole other message, but that's something you really do need to consider, is go on a fast. You need to pour out your heart to God and make it a point where you go somewhere where no one can hear you and no one can find you. And you determine, I'm not coming back until I've met with God. And then you come back, okay? You actually meet with God there. In Psalm 61, it says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." God puts us in situations where He wants us. He's forcing us to depend on Him and pour our heart out to Him. The reason that we've lost some of our love is we don't feel close to God. He's waiting on us to connect with Him in a big way. Not these microwave prayers, not like the fast food type prayers, but where you are talking to God like you would talk to someone else. And you are being real and you're saying, "Lord, I don't feel close to you. I don't feel like you're hearing my prayers. I feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling." Did you know it's okay to tell God that? He wants to hear what you're feeling. Even if what you're feeling is kind of off, He wants to know you. He wants to hear you. And you'll find that when you pour your heart out to God and you're asking, you're saying, "Connect with me. Help me. Help me in this situation. Give me wisdom." You'll be amazed what happens. Your situation might not be all fixed all of a sudden, but you will feel that God is holding your hand going through that situation. And that's how you get the love of God back. And when you do, when the birds start singing again, when the sun starts shining, and when you feel I am close to God, you will want to fellowship with other people. And we need you to get close to God. We need you to get the love back because we all depend on you and your fellowship. Right? If every single one of you, if one of you does not want to fellowship and you disconnect from the church altogether, our church is weaker because of it. God has brought all of us here and has a specific place, part in the body for you to function. Even if you think this is a small little thing I can contribute, you can pray for the church. You can pray for one another. And in fellowshipping, you make us stronger. And we need you to have a close relationship with God in order to do that. Let me move on. That's what fellowship is. Here's why fellowship is important. And if you want some suggestions, I'll just throw this in there. This is not my notes. But if you want some suggestions about some really good books that have been like a fresh drink of water to me or to my dad, I will talk your ear off. Okay? I can't give you all those, but some things that have just been game changers for me. We talked about what fellowship is. Now, next, why is fellowship important? It's important because you cannot make it on your own. We've emphasized that. There's a need for fellowship. Some of you might be silently struggling with things, and you just haven't told anybody. And people cannot help you without knowing about it. Sometimes people can see it on your face, man, there's something going on with you, there's something wrong, and they'll approach you and like, hey, what's going on? How can I help? But some of us are very good at putting on a good face, and no one knows what's wrong. And you might be struggling with addictions, or depression, or doubts. And you walk in, and the devil has put in your mind somehow, put a foothold and says, and you're doubting God's existence. I don't even know if God hears my prayers. It's hard to fellowship with other people when you're like that. What do you have to do? You have to, there's this need for fellowship, and you have to actually tell somebody. And I'll tell you how to fellowship in a second. So what do you do? Trying to be strong and put on a good face is not the answer. We were not made to stand alone. We were made to stand with other Christians and be connected with other Christians. So you might be standing strong now, but I can tell you with no doubt in my mind that you're not going to be standing strong as a Christian by yourself long term. There's a need for fellowship, good Christian fellowship. So we assemble together because we need one another, not just to receive instruction or to worship, but to fellowship. So it's important here. Here's a big thing, because other people are depending on you. If you notice, I mentioned the trees that are growing in the back of the church here, these redwood trees. Been here for a long time. But you'll notice that there's this big gap where a redwood tree was that is no longer there. Now, maybe you haven't noticed that, but I noticed that. I remember when we saw for sure that there is this crack in this tree. And that crack is making a big portion of the tree lean toward right here, this auditorium. And it was like during the strong winds, okay? And Brother Berta, you brought me back there. You're like, hey, take a look at this. We went up on the roof and we looked at this. I'm like, oh no, this is not good at all. That tree was standing, but it had a serious internal problem. And that problem wasn't just going to be a problem for it, but for everyone in this church, if it fell. Now, if we had paid closer attention before, or we had caught it before, maybe we could do some radical surgery on that tree, take a big section out of it, and maybe not have to take the whole thing down. But by the time we saw it's leaning toward the church, it's too late. And that tree had to go in pieces. Are you following what I'm saying to you? When you let something go that's you're really, really struggling with all of it, and you let it go and you don't get help and you don't seek help and you don't do everything that I just talked about, You don't do everything. It's not just going to affect you. I mean, you're going to fall. You're going to fall hard. You're going to fall publicly. You're going to fall suddenly. But it doesn't just affect you. It affects your family, your spouse, if you're married. And like I'm trying to say, it affects every single one of us in this room. Because when you disconnect and you're gone for whatever reason, we are weaker because of it. And I'm speaking on behalf of our whole church here. If you are struggling with something and it's just eating you up, please get help, because I need you. And everyone who is sitting here needs you. We need your fellowship. All right. So here's this second illustration I want to show you here. Paul, can you show this this picture? This is is one of the strongest horses in the world. This is a Clydesdale horse. These horses were bred to pull huge logs and great big weight. Strongest horses in the world. These horses can pull huge loads. I want to show you what one horse can do. Paul, go to the next one, please. So you see this? This horse is being hitched to a car that's stuck, and it pulls it right out of the ditch. A horse like this can pull 8,000 pounds. It's incredible, isn't it? Okay, so you do the math, right? This is like first grade math. If one horse can pull 8,000 pounds, what can two horses pull? Yeah, you're not answering because you know it's a trick question. Okay, so you would think that they could pull 16,000 pounds. Paul, go to this. This is incredible here. Are you ready for this? This is two horses. And they are pulling an 18-wheeler with a carriage on it. By themselves, uphill. Now, how is that possible? Here's how, and it's this word called synergy. Synergy is the ability to do more together than we could do on our own separately. When I am linked up with someone else working on the same task, we can do more together than I could do and this person could do on our own. That's what this is. Paul, go to this next picture. This is the classic picture of these pole horses. And just carrying incredible weights. You try doing that with just one horse, you'll break that horse. That horse will get discouraged. It won't want to pull anything else. But when it's hitched up and teamed to another horse, you have something incredible, almost magical happens called synergy, where it's this teamwork that happens. Paul, you can go to the blank slide and turn on the lights for me. That is what church cooperation is like. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we have the dreaded handshaking time in the middle of church. Okay, it's like, I hate handshaking time. I don't want to meet anybody. No, this is one of the most important times in our church services. Not to spread germs, okay? Please wash your hands. But it's to fellowship. And it's not how many hands can I shake, but I want to ask you a question. I want to get to know you, and I want to know every person's name in this room. I want to know prayer requests. I want to know how I can pray for you. My job when I come in is to be strengthened and to strengthen back. And if I haven't done that, I failed on one of those three reasons for coming to church. All right, you're hanging with me really well. Let me go on here. So we talked about what is fellowship, why it's important. Do you believe me that fellowship is important? We got there? Okay, then how to practice fellowship? What do we do? How do we do this? The primary source of fellowship is found in the church, at church. Let me prove this to you. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 10, and we'll look down into verse number 24. This is great, and I only saw this recently. Hebrews 10, 24. So this is a command to every one of us, every church member. It says, let us consider one another to provoke to get mad? No, to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's a great definition of fellowship. Now, here's this famous verse that happens next. It tells us how to do this. How to fellowship, how to love one another, to provoke to love and good works, how to strengthen each other. Here it is. Verse 25. By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, at the manner as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see what it's saying? It's saying you do this, you fellowship and you strengthen other people by assembling together at church. It's not just about coming into a building. It's about provoking one another to do good works, to love one another, to be there for one another. Usually you think of the word provoke as a bad thing. Like, you know, if lice are in your hair and you're itching, you know, they're provoking you, okay? Or fleas or something. They're irritating you. But there's a different kind of provoke. This kind is like, it's like the coach during halftime when everyone, their heads are sagging. They're like, oh, we can't do it. You know, we're losing, we're down. And the coach has this speech that he gives. And by the end of the time, he has psyched them all up and we can do it. And they go out and they get beat, you know. But that halftime speech, that is the provoking to do good works. That's the encouragement that we need when throughout the week where our heads are hanging down, like, oh, we're defeated, you know, it's not even worth this and all this stuff. Then we come to church and then it's the halftime talk. That's provoking one another to love and good works. So if coming to church is a way to provoke one another, to encourage one another, to do more, to be a better Christian, then coming to church is not just about driving here, sitting in a pew, listening, smiling, nodding, whatever, and then leaving to go home. It's about making an effort to go out of your way to encourage your teammates in the Lord. Right? We come to church to lift each other up. It's this church is the locker room for your soul. Now, I have to, you know, tell you just on a personal note, you know, I struggle with some health difficulties and I am tired all the time. And I know, you know, some of you work long, long hours, you're tired too. But I can just say from my own experience, there are times when the last thing I want to do when I come to church is have long, drawn-out conversations because I'm tired, man. I'm whipped. But I know that if I show up and all I do is just receive, I'm not doing my job. And just like Clint Cavanaugh so famously said, when he got out of the car, every time that they would park in the church parking lot to his family, he said, okay, let's go be a blessing. Not, all right, I hope the preacher's got it tonight. You know, it's all about me and what I can receive. No, this is a team effort. Now, our pastor is the coach of the team, but we need the players on the team. You understand? Cooperating with one another. So what we tend to do, though, instead, if we have lost our love for God, instead of provoking each other to love and good works, instead, we can catch ourselves keeping lists on everybody. You know, this guy spoke to me bad. He's on my list. And this guy rebuked me. Like, he came and chewed me out for no good reason. He's on my list. Permanent list. Right? And we have all these lists. That's not fellowship. Fellowship happens when we throw away the lists and we rekindle our love for the Lord and we look at each other with different personalities that might otherwise clash with us, people we normally wouldn't get along with. And because of our love for the Lord and their love for the Lord, now we're cooperating and we're doing something way better than we could do on our own because we're doing it together. And that is fellowship. I want to give you one last little Bible illustration and we'll give the invitation. We looked, starting out at this message, in Galatians chapter number 2. Where Paul was, and did I even read this? Did I skip over it entirely? I don't know. It says in Galatians 2 that, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Right? So Paul gets saved. And he is from this really rough background. Okay, he gets saved, and now he is experiencing fellowship with other Christians. And it says here that he met Cephas. That's another name for Peter. So he meets Peter. Get this. You imagine the scenario. He travels to Peter. He meets him. They shake hands. They encourage each other. They have this meeting. And now they're experiencing fellowship. This is great. But then two verses later or so, in Galatians 2:11, if you're there, it says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face." Okay, you want to know what the Greek is there? Okay, I'll tell you this very deep meaning. It means I got up in his grill. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. What was happening? Paul was infuriated at this other person that he was fellowshipping with. He was angry, and he got up in his face in front of everybody. Okay, if someone did that publicly in this church, like, that's not the way to do it. Okay, like, do that privately somewhere, you know, if you're going to do it. It says in verse 14, it says, "I said unto Peter before them all." Like, he gives a little sermon to Peter in front of everyone. And Peter is this pillar in the church. For anyone else, that would cause a serious rift. Like, that's a problem, right? Most Christian friendships don't survive that. And most of us, if we're honest, we don't take rebuke well at all. Okay, we're very good at giving it. but when someone, you know, crushes our very fragile ego and like, "Hey, Brother Jonathan, I noticed this and I don't want to see that happen again." "Who do you think you are?" You know, it's this bad reaction. You would think that two guys who had a public, very public, confrontation and almost fist fight, it sounds like. I mean, this was bad. And you could kind of understand, like, Peter's like, "Well, you know, this all is really new to me." And, you know, and he could have defended himself maybe. Now, he was in the wrong, but Paul straight up chewed him out. I want you to see this. This is great. Go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And we'll end here, I promise. 2 Peter 3, and this is the last thing Peter records in Scripture. This is his sign-off. It says in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." So here's Peter. He had a Christian chew him out publicly. And he says, "I want everyone to be at peace, including me." Okay, verse 15, "Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul," you know what he calls him? Brother Paul. He doesn't say "that guy," you know, remember "that guy." He says "brother Paul." And he talks about him. He says, "Brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given him, unto him, hath written unto you." And then he says about Paul's writings, he says, "as also in some of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some of these things are hard to understand, hard to be understood." And he defends Paul. He says, "Brother Paul has written a lot of stuff, and some people don't understand them, and they're twisting it." And he is defending him. The last thing the Apostle Peter says in Holy Scripture is a sign-off and kind of a salute to the guy who rebuked him to the face. How does that happen? That happens when both people have a genuine, true, burning love for the Lord. They can get over that. And what Peter did, he made it a point not to just privately be okay with Paul. He wanted everyone to know, "Me and him, we're good. Because we're on the same team, going for the same goal, and I'm going to defend him." That's true Christianity. That's what we're shooting for, and that is impossible to do without the Holy Spirit of God giving you courage to restore relationships that you've butted heads. You know, like two porcupines, you know, it's not good to get you together too closely. You poke and get poked. But fellowship is able to restore something like that and do something incredible for the Lord. So the applications here, what do we need to do? We need to reach out to other people and listen. We need to include other people when we do ministry and bring others along. We need to pray for one another when we leave this place. So am I looking for opportunities to help encourage people when I go to church? Or is it just about me receiving things? Is there anything I've allowed to take the place of fellowship with other believers? If so, then we need to do some inventory. We need to do some changes. And we need to, again, prioritize intentionally fellowshipping with other people. Let's pray.